On. Am I on, Tim? Hopefully you'll hear me in a moment or two. Genesis 17. That was quite a read, wasn't it? And I don't know if you counted the times that the word circumcision was in there, but if you can guess the number and come to me afterwards, I can check whether you got the number right. What we have been looking at, especially for those who maybe haven't been out in the evening or are visiting with us tonight, we have been looking at the life of Abraham with really one particular question in mind, and that is the question, how did Abraham manage to cultivate an appetite for the things of God? It's one thing that we as a church long for, that we are a people that long for more of God, that we have a hunger and a thirst that goes beyond the hunger and the thirst of all the things that are enticing to us in this world. But ultimately, that our heart beats for him, that our heart longs for him. And we thought by looking at the life of Abraham, we might learn some very practical things on how he did it. And we've already seen that what is important and what he learned on cultivating that appetite is by simply believing that God is a God who speaks. And that we must be people that are ready and willing and available to listen. And last week we realized also that God is a God who reveals and who shows us things. And we must be people who anticipatingly look and look again. Well, tonight it's, I'm saying simple, but simply about committing. Committing to God. And if I could put it in my own words, I'm just conscious that we can be people who look. We can be people who listen. Maybe listen very well. Maybe we're very committed to listening and to looking. But if it stays with that and there's no commitment and we don't put it into practice or we don't do anything with it, it is not going to cultivate that appetite for God and the things of him. There's two things I want to say about commitment by way of introduction. One is that I think it's one of the most beautiful things to be talking about tonight. I love seeing commitment when you think of the Olympics, or maybe even more so the Paralympics. People who, despite the boundaries and the barriers in life, commit themselves, and you know the words that Ian has already used, they're devoted, they are focused, they ultimately do things that we never thought they might be able to do. And so they are committed, and they continue right to the very end. The other beautiful thing about commitment that I have to think about is when I think of a couple who might be celebrating 50 years of marriage or 60 years of marriage. My grandparents, they were 63 years married before my grandmother died. And they were more in love at 63 years together than right at the beginning. It's beautiful to see. And I know that's not a given for everyone. Sometimes health will change plans that we might have had. But what a celebration of commitment for people to be faithful to one another for such a long time. And yet, despite being such a beautiful thing, and certainly when I look at Olympians, Paralympians, and I almost get envious of their commitment, it is becoming a rarity in our culture. That stickability that Ian was referring to as well is sometimes hard to find. And sometimes it's simply because there's so much choice. I think there's too much choice. I also think that people aren't being raised, I think even in the same way as my generation, where simply because you were committed to a youth group or to a church, you went. You don't check first who's speaking. Because if you thought that David Knowles was speaking tonight, I'm sorry to disappoint you. But you were committed, you went. And really only in case of illness and maybe something else that prevented you from going, but you were committed. And the other thing that I think eats away at commitment is very much that phrase, what is in it for me? I mean, you notice how rare commitment is by just simply looking at how hard businesses work at enticing us to commit. I mean, I don't know, I don't want to see your wallet, but just check over in your head how many loyalty cards you have. I think I have at least four or five, and Donna has the rest. You know, there's the coffee loyalty cards, there's Tesco's, there's, what's the one that Sainsbury uses? Nectar, thank you. And there's a whole list of cards that try to keep you coming back to the same business. But I think there's an incredibly worrying trend of a generation which is so unrooted, and where there's a real lack of devotion that there may be sometimes best described as disconnected wanderers, and when it comes to Christianity, spiritual nomads. Because I believe that commitment is very much not something that is a problem within relationships like marriages and friendships, even work, but it's very much something that we're seeing more and more of spilling over into church and into people's personal walk with God. We seem to be committed to God when God is enticing us to Him. We seem to be committed to God when God seems to be doing something in us, or when we're reading something in His Word and it's very clearly for us. But how many of us do not struggle with actually being truly committed to reading God's Word each and every day and letting our lives depend on it? And sometimes it's simply because of all the choice that is there, so many distractions that are there, and certainly that phrase, what is in it for me, so often leads people to think, well, you know, I guess that church isn't really for me. I'll move on. I'll go somewhere else. Yet God seems to very clearly command commitment. Look with me in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 9, God speaks to Abraham, and He says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Keep my covenant. And this is not the only time we see a call to commitment. Think of the Lord Jesus Himself. When He calls these fishermen to follow Him, the picture that we have there is that they follow Him by leaving their nets behind. They're committed. It's not that they're going to follow Him for an afternoon and then to go back to their life. They're committed to follow Him. And it's the same what Paul is talking about when he talks about in one of his letters that his readers must continue to walk in Jesus, being rooted and built up in Him ongoingly. But it's not just in the New Testament. One of my, I think challenging phrases that we used to have on the wall is Joshua speaking to the people of God saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there's commitment right there. But one thing I'm hoping that you'll take away from Genesis 17 is this. Genesis 17, I think, shows us three things about commitment that remind us that commitment isn't just a case of work a little bit harder, do a bit more, as if I'm a coach this evening saying, come on, let's commit. Are you part of the team or not? Because actually, Genesis chapter 17 speaks of three things that commitment is. One is, commitment is faith. It's all about faith. Secondly, commitment is actually about participation. And thirdly, commitment is about surrender. So let's look at these three in turn. It's about faith, participation, and surrender. Now try to grasp the scene here in Genesis 17, where we read in detail that Abram by now is 99. 99. Another 13 years have passed since Ishmael was born. Another 24 years have passed since the original call to leave his homeland, and the promises of becoming a nation have been spoken. Now, can anyone remember what you did 24 years ago? Clark can. I would love to know what, I guess you were working, but 24 years in the waiting. What happens here is that God then appears to Abraham again, and it's kind of a mixture of reminders of what we already knew. It is really the fourth time now that God speaks about the promise of a child and of a nation, as well as a land, a home that He was going to provide. But interestingly, there's also some additions. It's as if God is saying, now all the things I've told you so far, they haven't changed. My covenant between you and me still stands, as I've stated in Genesis chapter 12 and so on. I want to remind you, Abraham, that nothing has changed. I'm still willing, I'm still able, I'm still committed. And yet God says, I'm going to make it bigger. Instead of just being a father of one nation, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Instead of just a covenant for you, it's going to be an eternal covenant, a covenant that's going to be passed down from generation to generation. Hence the name change from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. We might actually make it father of a multitude of nations. And actually, this whole chapter seems to be about names. Abraham's name change, his wife's name change, but also God's name. Did we notice that right at the beginning where God is called God Almighty? Anyone know what the Hebrew for those two phrases are? God Almighty? It's El Shaddai. It's El Shaddai. God's name is very important, reminding not just Abraham, but I think us as well, of the power of God. And so what we have here in verses 1 through 8 is God saying, now remember, these are all the things that I will do on my part. And it's only until he's reminded Abraham of all of those things that he speaks. Verse 9, now Abraham, keep my covenant. In other words, God is reminding him or even telling him, I am El Shaddai, meaning I am the Almighty One. I am more than able. And he's reminding Abraham, my covenant is with you. I'm more than willing. And the terms haven't changed. I've just made them bigger. I've grown them, meaning I'm more than committed than ever before. And to this, says God, in response to the part that God plays, God explains the role that Abraham is to take. In other words, God's call to commitment from Abraham is simply a response to God's commitment. And yet, as we've already seen in chapter 12 and 15, it does take faith. Faith that God is committed. Faith based on listening to God being the God of promises, as well as looking and seeing the stars and seeing God being the faithful God that he is. But that's really all God is asking of Abraham. Do you trust me? You've heard it. You've seen it. But do you trust me in such a way that you will respond to my commitment with your own commitment? Now, in many ways, this isn't strange. This is particularly peculiar to Christianity. This morning we heard about the wonderful organization of Compassion. And one thing struck me again is how they, in their little clip, remind us that the money goes directly to the child that is sponsored. Because even if we took that step of saying, I want to sponsor a child who is in need of education and someone who is going to be shown the way to Jesus, I want to commit to Compassion. It takes a bit of faith in the organization of Compassion, doesn't it? And you can do research, you can find out from other people, can you trust this organization? But actually, in any kind of commitment, faith plays an important part. Say you're committing yourself to a new job, or maybe even committing yourself to a university. The trust is that they will do what they promise in their brochure or in the contract. But in some ways, putting our faith in God is made easier. Because who is God asking Abraham to trust and put his faith in? In God El Shaddai, the Almighty One. Also, the God who has shown Abraham that he is the initiator, the generous and the faithful God, who is good, who is loving, who is the creator of heaven and earth. Not like any earthly boss or any earthly organization. Now, this is sometimes the issue about people's fear of commitment, the issue of faith, where people worry, you know, what if? What if the person doesn't turn out the way that they seem to be? Can I still opt out? Well, God is trying to encourage us and show us again and again and again, this God, faithful and loving and good, asks us to commit. And the God that he is, it should overcome any fear of commitment that we might have, and instead should lead us to a firm and an overwhelming yes in faith. Saying, Lord, I am yours. I will commit because you are showing me and have already shown me your commitment. Maybe if I can phrase it in my own little way, I would say what Genesis 17 is teaching us is we can because He has. We can commit because God has already committed. Now let's move on to the second thing. So commitment is about faith, but commitment is also about participation. Have you ever met people who say that they're committed to, say, a sports team? But actually, their commitment is really one that is rather distant and rather passive. Almost what I would call a commitment with no strings attached. They've never actually been to any of the matches or games. They might have been given a shirt by someone else. But, you know, it's kind of a commitment in name only. Well, Donna, my wife, isn't here, so I might as well share it. But that probably is a good description of my first year of dating Donna. I was a terrible boyfriend. I was absolutely rubbish. And you know what was worse? I managed to make it sound really spiritual because I was working in the church, so I was really busy doing God's work. So Donna got to see me, well, I guess whenever I had time or space, which was maybe once every 3 weeks or less. And in hindsight, I realized actually there was a little sense of, I guess, just simply trying out, seeing where it would go, but not really investing myself or even fully enjoying and participating in this relationship. Now, you'll not tell her, right, that I share this with you? Are you? No, you're recording this. I think we all know, and you can all laugh at me, but we all know that doesn't work, that doesn't last. They say it takes two to tango. But things like that don't last, don't work, if there's no ownership and no true belonging, if we don't participate and share. I think we like the idea of no strings attached, but deep down inside we know that the consequences will actually be a non-committal. And never truly experiencing something like a relationship or family or a sport in its fullness, and will always be a fair weather participant. Because I believe commitment and taking that step of participating is necessary to unwrap the gift, as it were. One commentator says this, he explains that actually the inaugurating of the covenant, so the start of it, the initiation of it, was entirely the result of a divine initiative. It was all God's doing. But he points out that in this chapter, it shows us that confirming this covenant involved a human response and a human response of participation. In Genesis 15, Abraham is still a passive partner, but here God asks him to become part of it and to make it definite. And that's simply what God asks of us in our relationship with Him. God, as it were, holds out to each one of us this gift of a covenant love through the forgiveness of sin, which was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. And for us then to take it and to open it and to participate it, to receive it and to enjoy it. And to rather than to dip in and out of it, God is really looking for immersion. And when you look in the text in verse 1 and 2, that seems to be kind of the condition that is there. Because God speaks to Abraham, He says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And then it has the little word that. That I may make my covenant between me and you. Which seems to give that impression that actually it seems only possible that the person who walks before God who will actually benefit from this gift that is handed in front of you. So commitment then is not just a step of faith, but is also a step of taking ownership. And through ownership, truly participating, which will lead to belonging in order for this relationship to be fully experienced. Now, this is where I want us to note the sign of this covenant: circumcision. Now, interestingly, if you've been following life groups with the Community Bible Experience, it's popped up everywhere in the readings. in Galatians and in Corinthians, and hopefully you'll have picked up the fact that you and I in the Christian faith aren't asked anymore to be circumcised the way that God's people were then. But the meaning is still the same for us. Because what this ritual and what this sign points to is exactly what God is looking for. Not a half-hearted or a lackluster commitment, which is only skin deep, but really a marking something as set apart. Marking something as being consecrated to God. Circumcision, one commentator says, is a sign of solidarity, as well as a way of becoming a member of the community with which God has an unending relationship. And God doesn't look for a circumcision of the flesh, but he looks for circumcision of the heart. Having the exact same meaning, that it's not about ticking boxes. Commitment is not about, you know, just doing all the right things on the outside, you know, like renewing a membership or just making sure your standing order continues to go. I guess it's about making yourself vulnerable and participating in what God holds out. And having a heart that is set apart and marked for God as a sign of belonging, truly, completely, totally belonging, closing the door to anything else, and a commitment that is lifelong. You know what I sometimes wonder about our struggle with commitment is, we want the gift before commitment. But God can only give the gift through commitment. So there's the second thing. Commitment is faith. Commitment is participation. But thirdly, also, commitment is all about surrender. I, on a Friday afternoon, go swimming with our youngest daughter, and they have this wonderful option, which they call Why Wait. Have you ever heard of this? I wasn't sure what they said the first time, but you have this option of Why Wait, and it's really just a wonderful idea of saying, you know, if you're the parent and you've got a child in a lesson, why wait? Why not, for a reduced rate, why don't you also go into the water and get fit? Why wait? I often think that that is one of the biggest questions that Christians can struggle with, isn't it? It's the question that pops up in the Psalms, you know, when the Psalms say, how long, O Lord? It pops up when Jesus, approached by my uncle Jairus for his daughter who's sick, then gets distracted, and actually people tell Jairus, don't bother him anymore, she's died. Or what about Lazarus? 4 days later, Jesus finally shows up, and the sisters have to say to Jesus, if only you'd been here sooner. There's so much waiting in the Bible. But the answer so often seems to be that when there's waiting asked and required, the answer is often to bring more glory to God. And so Genesis 17, I think, part of the purpose is really to bring more awe and astonishment to both the reader and possibly also to Abraham. I don't think God wants Abraham to doubt in any ways, but instead I think what God is doing is he's making Abraham receptive and ready to receive the gift. And you know why I think Abraham is starting to get there? It's because we have this wonderful picture twice of Abraham falling on his face. It's a beautiful image of total humility, maybe even coming from shame, but also a sign of fear as well as submission. We would maybe use the word worship. But all of that is there, kind of in answer to the waiting. And Abraham saying, Lord, I come before you in total humility. Now, this is what I found interesting. I looked up in the dictionary, because English isn't my first language. I looked up in the dictionary, what does commitment actually mean? Well, it means this. This is from the Oxford Dictionary, so it could be wrong. But it says this, commitment is to pledge or to bind to a course or to dedicate to a cause. And the word itself comes from the Latin, and I probably mispronounced this, but committer, which means either to join or to entrust. Isn't that a beautiful idea? To entrust. See, if we commit to God, it doesn't work like a loyalty card. We think, hey, I've been scoring points because I'm going to life group, or I've been to the evening service at church. Now, I wonder where I can cash those points in. Because then we continue to think of commitment in the sense of what is in it for me. But ultimately, I think what God is looking for is a sense of what is in it for God. We see it happen twice here, not just Abraham falling on his knees, but actually him putting this surrendering and this entrusting into practice. In verse 17 through to 19, we see that Abraham thinks he still has a good idea. He says to God, that Ishmael might live before you. Well, what about Ishmael? Will he not do? And God says, no. Because my plans are different. Your wife is going to bear you a son from whom the nations will come forth. And we feel and get a sense that although Abraham gave this sense and this idea, he is willing to put his plans and his wills in submission to God's will and plans. But probably the most beautiful thing is actually seen in verse 23. We see there that when God had finished talking with Abraham, Abraham takes Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, and he has them circumcised. There is an immediate obedience. Some translations even give the impression that he does it while God is still there. What a wonderful way for Abraham not just to show the worship, but also to apply the worship and obey and show and reveal in that sense that he's understood what this commitment is all about. People, I don't think commitment is easy. Certainly in a culture where commitment, well, I think it's a choice down to you. And, you know, commitment, you can always have an opt-out clause. You can always step out. But I hope we're starting to realize just how crucially important and necessary it is. And how unbelievably exciting it is if we take that step of faith, entrusting ourselves to God in a sense of wanting to become part of his plans and his will, and living lives of continuous surrendering in obedience to him. Because if we will do that, if we learn to commit ourselves to a God who is already fully committed to us, we will see the unfolding of God's perfect plans and the unfolding of himself, the powerful, loving, and good God. And that, people, is exactly what will cultivate an appetite for even more of God and ever more of God and less of me. And then, people, we will be committed to the very end and finish well. Let me pray, and then I'll hand it over to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life of Abraham, and we thank you so much that despite the long waiting, when you asked him to commit, he was willing. And he understood what exactly that meant. Lord, I can't look into people's hearts tonight, but I wonder what our commitment to you looks like, to you and to your people, to your church. Are we fair weather participants, or are we fully committed in almost a courageous, reckless abandonment to you? Does our commitment to you, is it comprised of those three elements, the faith, participation, and surrender? Lord, I pray that it may be. And especially that it may be in my life, because then, truly only then, will we start to fully enjoy all that you have in store of us in the precious person of Jesus Christ. Help us to be courageous and to take that step of commitment to the glory of your name. Amen.